Well, we are starting a brand new series this morning. We are going to be in 2 Peter. And the title of this series, if you grabbed a bulletin on your way in, the title of this series is Growing in Grace and Knowledge. And the title of today's message is Practical Ministry. This particular message is kind of near and dear to my heart because about 15, 16 years ago, this is the first sermon I ever preached. So it's very personal to me, this particular one. And not just because it was the first one I ever preached, but this is a message that I chose to be my first sermon. It's a very important message, I believe, for all of us. So a great place for us to kick off this morning. So if you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now in 1 Peter, Peter wrote that because you are saved, you will go through and that our trials would come so that our faith might be proved.
Genuine.
And knowing we will have trials, we're told to be
prepared.
And to be
holy.
Because I am
holy.
You've heard this before. Yeah. Well, in 2 Peter, it seems as though he's written this letter in response to the recipients of his first letter, as though they asked him, tell us more. Show us how to do it. What else do we need to know? 1 Peter dealt a lot about suffering and persecution, the suffering and persecution we might receive from outside of the church, whereas 2 Peter tends to deal a little bit more with persecution or suffering that we might receive from inside the church. Now, when I say inside the church, I mean the church, capital C, church as a whole. Not necessarily from inside this particular body, but when we hear about other things, other doctrines, other things that get said about our faith, and we hear false doctrines, false teachers. And so it helps us to deal with those things. So we're going to start in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. He says it's a faith as precious as ours. The word is isotimos in the Greek. It means equally precious, equally honored, to be esteemed equal to. He's saying that your faith is the same faith, the like faith as ours. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. You have received a faith as precious as ours, as equal as ours, the same as ours. If you've ever wished it like you've had faith like the apostles, man, I wish I could just have faith like Peter. I wish I could have faith like Paul. I wish I could just be a giant of the faith. I wish I could just have their kind of faith. We look at these guys and the things that they were willing to do, the lengths that they were willing to go, the depths that they were willing to dig. I wish I could just have faith like that. Well, you know what? God's granted your wish because that's the same faith that you have. It is the same quality, it is of the same type, and it is of the same value. Now, he's going to address you out of the word this morning. Peter is assuming that you've been given and bestowed upon with the same kind of faith. Assuming that you are Christian this morning, he is now talking specifically to you or to non-Christians if it's an element of telling you what a Christian should be like or what faith should be like. So, verse 2. That's how we roll around here. It takes a while to get to 2. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. You can not only know Jesus, but have a precise and correct knowledge of him such that you will have peace. You don't just have to know Jesus. You don't just have to know about Jesus. The word here is the word epignosis, right? And it talks, it describes kind of an intimate knowledge, a personal knowledge, literally a precise and correct knowledge. May you have grace, and may you have peace in abundance through the knowledge, through the intimate knowledge, through the precise knowledge, through the correct knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. He says, you can really know. You can actually really know. How do I really know? Do you ever doubt? You ever sit there and have doubts? Or do you know someone who's expressed doubts? Do you know someone who's come to you and be like, you know, I kind of believe, but I don't know. It kind of bothers me. I just don't know if I really believe. Do I believe? Should I believe? And the world's got all these different things, all these usual excuses and some unusual excuses on why they believe or why they don't believe. It's not uncommon to hear somebody saying, yes, but how can we know? How can I really know? I mean, really know God and know that the work of Jesus is real. And Peter here says you can. You can know. You can have a solidity in your heart, in your faith. Verse 3, his divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Now, when my kids were born, my kids came in these little packages. They were these little human packages. Out popped, you know, little baby, kind of, right? Out comes the baby. And they had everything that they needed for life. I didn't have to go find other eyeballs. I didn't have to go look around for some missing fingers. You know, they come out, oh, well, there's only one eye. Can we call the eyeball store or get on Amazon Prime? I'm sure you can find them there these days. Right? I didn't have to locate a heart. They came with everything that they needed. Everything was all there for these little human packages to become big human packages. Everything was there. All that was needed for abundant life was growth. They start small and then they grow big. All that's needed for abundant life is growth. And when you were born again, when you were born into Christ, when you were created new, when you were given everything that you were given everything that you needed for abundant life. When you became a Christian, when you became born again, he gives you everything that you need. All you have to do is grow. To grow from being a baby Christian to becoming a toddler Christian, to becoming a youth Christian, to becoming a mature Christian. It's kind of fun, Ines, having you here with your little baby. He's the one who was kind of running around a little bit, and I love his comfort level here. But I married Ines's cousin, and before there was an Ines, and she was born, and I remember her at that age. I remember her when there was a little package of a person, and now she's got a little package of a person, and I love that. All it takes is growth, and then what comes after growth and maturity? Reproduction. We are given everything that we need for that growth, everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, his own glory and his own goodness, through his glory and his goodness, or his virtue, goodness, virtue, through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may be able to participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. God has given us great and precious promises, big promises. Precious promises. These aren't casual promises. These aren't trinkets or leftovers. These are great promises, precious promises. What do these promises deliver? Number one, that you will share in his divine nature. The Bible tells us that before we knew him, we were dead in our trespasses, in our sins. But now we can share in his divine nature. We can come alive. We can truly be connected to the Lord in a divine sense. We don't become gods, but we share in his divine nature. It becomes a part of our new natural self. We become like him, not only spiritually, but in his very nature. We are born again. In the same way that my kids take on my nature, we become his children and take on his nature. Not, again, not to become gods, but to share in who he is and what he is as God. Number two, that you will escape the corruption that affects our lives that is caused by evil desires. Now, who here struggles with sin? Okay, those of you who don't have your hands up are liars and you're struggling with sin. We all struggle with sin. How do I get away from this? Paul in Romans says, who will rescue me from this body of sin and death? The good that I want to do, I don't do. And then the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I do. It seems that we know the right thing to do, and yet what we end up doing is the wrong thing all the time. And then we say, okay, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to walk this way. And we find ourselves further away from where we started. But God here makes a promise, and he says, I will help you escape the corruption caused by evil desires. The King James, evil desires, is lust. The things caused by lust, and that doesn't just mean sexual things or things along those lines. It's the desires, the base desires of our hearts. Now, perhaps you're familiar with this conversation. Someone says to you, you know, I kind of feel like I'm on this, like, spiritual plane. I study the Word. I dig in deep. I know the Bible. I've been in church. And I feel like I've just kind of, I don't know, maybe gotten a little stagnant. I feel like I understand these godly principles and what it is to be a godly man or a godly woman, and yet I feel like maybe I'm grumpy with people. That I don't like certain people. In fact, I really don't like certain people. I've got anger issues and frustration issues and money issues or fill-in-the-blank issues. We often feel that we're at a particular spiritual point, and yet, in my life, I don't feel like I can apply it. I have an understanding. I have a level of growth here, but it's not making it that extra 15, 18 inches to my heart. There's a disconnect. It's here. I've heard the stories. I know the stuff. I remember talking to someone one time. She grew up in the church, and she grew up with a pastor dad, and she's like, I've read the Bible. I already know it all. Okay, maybe you need to come and teach. Oh, I'm just so tired of it all. And that's the place that we're talking about. I've heard it. I know it. But how do I apply it? How do I make it make sense? How do I bring it to life? We read our Bibles. We grow in biblical knowledge and principles. We learn doctrine. Some of us pour into things like predestination and election and justification. But it seems that when we're out in the world, that we just fall prey to sin. In fact, we'll often have contempt, outright contempt, as Christians, outright contempt for people around us, even for others in the church. There's probably some of you here, even here now today, that have placed yourselves on the opposite side of the room from somebody else. Because you know what? I don't like you. In fact, if everybody knew about you what I knew about you, they'd probably drum you out of here. They might even drag you out of here, bound hand and foot, and tie you to the flagpole and raise you to the top if they knew about you what I know about you. So we're going through this mindset, and God wants us to learn of him and to know his word, but more importantly, he wants us to, and here's the title of our series, he wants us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. 2 Peter 3:18, his closing verse. He wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus by applying these things to our lives. To not just know, but that by knowing, you would be moved in his grace and moved in compassion to be changed at the core, to be made more like him. And we have to do the same. We can't just be filled with knowledge. But we have to have understanding and let what we know be applied to our actions. Sometimes it seemed that Mark Twain got it right when he said, some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. But I disagree. I think the reality of it is that the most heavenly minded person should be of the most earthly good.
Yes.
This value takes place in the form of practical ministry. Not theory, not head knowledge, not doctrine, but Jesus being lived out in our daily lives to affect those people around us. Practical ministry. How do I do this, you ask? Well, I'm going to tell you. Verse 5. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. We start with faith. What is the basis of our faith? We repent. We believe that Jesus died for our sins. We become born again. You're now at step one. I believe. You have faith. Now, making every effort, literally in the Greek, that is applying all diligence. All. Applying all diligence. In the Greek, all is an interesting word. You know what it means? All. All diligence. Not trying kind of hard. Not giving it my best college try. Applying all diligence. Give it everything that you've got. Giving it all that you have. Add to your faith goodness. Virtue in the King James. Moral excellence. Add to your faith goodness. Moral excellence. This is the ability to choose right and wrong. First we believe, and then onto that faith we apply virtue, moral excellence. And this means you apply it. You add moral excellence, virtue, goodness to your faith. You're not floating around in this spiritual bubble saying, Lord, change me if you will. Any time is good. You add to your faith goodness. Not maybe it'll happen someday. I'm ready. I'm ready. You add. You add to your faith goodness. And you know what is good. You're not sitting here right now not knowing what is good. The Bible tells us that God's law is written on our hearts. We intrinsically know what is right and what is wrong. It says that even our consciences will testify to that. So add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, add knowledge. Knowledge, this is the word gnosis. Now, we talked a moment ago about epignosis. Used in verse 2. Epignosis, again, refers to the knowledge of things ethical and divine. Epignosis. It implies a knowledge of deep things. But that's not the word being used here. The word being used here for knowledge is gnosis. And it simply means understanding. You add to your faith goodness. Now to your goodness, you add understanding. Understanding. Learn from it. Faith. You need to believe. Add to your faith goodness. Do right. And then add to your goodness understanding. First, do right. Don't wait till you understand all the ramifications of it, right? So we're told to do good. Well, why should I do good? You need to do good because you know right from wrong. So you believe, so do good. But shouldn't I understand why I'm supposed to do good first? No. Do good. But I want to understand why I do good. And you should. But I don't understand how a light bulb works. But I'm not going to sit around in the dark till I figure out.
Good.
Correct?
Yes.
Someday, while sitting in the light, I might understand how that works. But if I don't turn it on, I'm going to sit in the dark. You do good. Add to your faith goodness, do good. Then you add understanding. You have to do good. To that, you apply understanding. Now, to your understanding, to your knowledge, add self-control. Temperance in the King James. Discipline. I hate that word. Add to your knowledge self-control. Proverbs 25:28 says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. I've studied it. I know how to handle it, but now I need to put it into action. Self-control is mastering your desires, your passions, your appetites, and overcoming them. It's knowing when to stop or when to not do something at all. Self-control is labeled as one of the fruits of the Spirit. But it's not just about not doing something, but also about being in control to decide to do something. So you have belief, faith. Add to that goodness. You add virtue to your faith. Add to goodness knowledge, understanding the effects of goodness. And then to goodness you add self-control. To self-control, you're going to add perseverance. Perseverance or patience or patient endurance. The King James uses patience. I like perseverance. The word implies a measure of endurance in play, an element of steadfastness. Self-control is making an individual decision. Danny comes up to me and he says, you know what, Brett? You're kind of an ugly, selfish jerk. I forgive you, by the way. No, I go, and I pop him one in the mouth. That's not self-control. Self-control is not hitting him. Perseverance is not hitting him repeatedly. Perseverance for others includes showing compassion towards those who don't have perseverance. Because if you're just getting frustrated with other people on the inside, then all I'm doing is hitting them in my head. How many of you here are potty trained? Okay, some of y'all aren't raising your hands. Just, guys, take note. Might want to change seats. When you're potty training your child, self-control is important. But perseverance is the point where you say, my child is potty trained. Perseverance is putting up with someone who bothers you day after day after day and choosing not to act out on it. Self-control may keep me from eating the cookies, but I might give in on the cheesecake. Perseverance is maintaining all the way through. It is self-control times self-control. Perseverance is perfecting self-control. We say, Lord, give me patience. And God says, get it yourself. The only way to gain patience is by enduring something for which you need to have patience. You will only learn to persevere by persevering. Now, add to your perseverance godliness. Godliness. This is the first time we even kind of broach into, I start with faith, and everything I'm doing to this point is a reflection of my faith, but it's only at this point that we're adding godliness. I have faith, I believe. Now add to that goodness, virtue. I know what's right and wrong. Do it. And then understand it. And then act in self-control. And then continue in perseverance to act in self-control. And to that, add godliness. Godliness. Now your motive comes into play. All the things that you've done to this point, you do because you should. It's right. But there's a lot of things that we do because we should, but not because we want to. Not because we have a heart for it. Not because we actually desire to. All right, I'll do it. If I have to. Now your motive comes into play. Peter is writing to Christians. You respect God, you lean on God, your perseverance will lead to your full understanding that it is God that gives you the strength to persevere. You begin to realize at this point that you can't do it on your own. Godliness, it's defined as having a reverence and a respect toward God. You're not just persevering for excellence, but for a greater good than you. I'm not just persevering because the better I persevere, the better I'm going to do. Now, in godliness, I persevere not just for my sake, not just for your sake, but for his sake, but because of him. This piety, this godliness comes as we begin to realize our dependence on God. Before, your thought is, I'm not going to hit you because it's just a good thing that I don't. But here the mindset is, God loves me, and I want to be in the image of God. So don't wait until you get the godliness part of it. Don't hit the guy. Don't steal. Don't overeat. Don't lash out. You've got to make right choices in and of themselves, but now that you're working on those earlier steps, now do it with a motive for loving and serving the Lord. Do it with the motive of being in the image of God. So your patient endurance takes on the reflection of being endurant, not just for the other person, but for God to love him and to please him. Now to your godliness, add brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. Philadelphia in the Greek. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Brotherly love, brotherly kindness. It's cherishing your brothers and sisters, your spiritual brothers and sisters. It's, I love you. I love you like family. I love you like a brother. Phil and I have a strong Philadelphia. Most of you call it a bromance. It is brotherly love. It's your motivation for action that comes out of compassion for those around you, and you become affected internally for the well-being of others. Example, you ever go to the dog pound? Not the Humane Society, because the Humane Society is actually, in an essence, humane. Like the dogs are in the Humane Society and they're on couches drinking Evian, you know what I mean? Like, that's not the real deal. I'm talking the dog pound. You go into the dog pound, and there's cage after cage after cage. Last time I went to the dog pound is because my dog got arrested for wandering out and about. But you go to the dog pound, and you look at these dogs, and some of them are, you know, in the far, far corner, shaking, you know, tail between their legs so far that it's like poking them in the eyes, you know. Some of the dogs are right there at the gate. Arr, arr, arr. Get away from me. Some of the dogs are sitting there going, arr. They're kind of funny, but they're sad. And the dogs are there. I'm scared. I'm angry. Get out of my face. I'm lost. I don't like you. I want you. Can you take me home? And we sit there and we look at all these dogs and you're thinking, if I could just buy 10 acres, I'd take the whole lot of you home. And then we go to the mall. And we walk around the mall and we start going, what is she wearing? Is she wearing anything? Oh, look at this mom over here barking at her kids, chewing them out. What's up with that? Oh, look at these little teenagers over here. Look what they're doing. Bet they're doing drugs. Oof, jerk. We look at the dogs in the pound and we think, oh, I wish I could take you home. And we look at the people at the mall. We don't like them very much. And yet all of those same people walking through the mall are sitting there saying, I'm scared, I'm angry, I'm afraid. Maybe you could take me home because where I live is abusive. Do you have compassion on people? Do you care? So you've added virtue to your faith. You've applied understanding, acting in self-control and perseverance. And now that you've begun to take consideration of God in your actions, listen to the cries of those people and show compassion. Consider that person in your life who really frustrates you, that person who hurts you, who angers you, and reach out to them with true compassion because they just don't know, and love them. And this brotherly kindness will lead to love. Love. Charity. That's a word I kind of want back. Charity. We have charities these days, places that want your money so that they can go do something. Some good, some not so good. But to have charity, to be of a nature where you just want to give all that you've got. I want to have charity. In the Greek, it's agape. It is true love, Christian to Christian. It is displayed in God's love to us, and it is displayed in God's love to the Son. John uses this word extensively when he compels us to love one another. As I have loved you, so love one another. When you exercise compassion, your brotherly love, unselfish love on other people, even those people that you don't like or care for, it will transform itself into true, honest, heartfelt love. So add to your faith. You add to your faith with all diligence, with everything that you've got. You add to your faith goodness. And to your goodness, knowledge and understanding. Add to your knowledge self-control, and to your self-control the dimensionality of perseverance. And now to your perseverance, you add godliness. Do what you do in the image of God. And then to your godliness, you add compassion, brotherly love. And don't just sit there with all of that compassion welling up inside of you. Add to that compassion and let it overflow into love, with charity, with benevolence. That is Christ-like love. Our faith mixed with virtue, understood and in control, through the eyes of the Lord, leads to compassion for those around us, and it is that compassion that leads us to charity, to agape towards those around us. And that, my beloved, is practical ministry. If you're on a spiritual plane, studying the word, but just not having effective ministry with those around you, this is the practical ministry that you are to engage in and take part in. Well, can't I just love? Why can't I just love? Faith, love. Because it takes all of these steps to bring you to love. They embody love. You can't have love without applying these steps. You can't have love without having brotherly kindness. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 read, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. If you say you're a Christian but you hate your brother, if you don't like your Christian brother or sister, if you'd rather gossip or slander or think ill about them or judge them, then you're still living in darkness. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness, and they walk around, they live in darkness." Without brotherly love, without compassion on one another, you can't have godly love. It's not there. It's non-existent. you'll find yourself compromised and ineffective. But, verse 8, but if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you possess these qualities, how do you possess something? You receive it. You earn it. You take it on. If you possess these qualities, if you say, I am going to add to my faith goodness, virtue, it's on you to do. Yes, he's changed me, but it is also on us then to reach out and to grow and to mature. We don't just, again, float around in our spiritual bubble waiting for God to change me. If you possess these qualities, these characteristics, in increasing measure, as you grow and as you grow and as you grow, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The more I have virtue in my life and understanding and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly love, the more I engage in those things, it will keep me from being ineffective and unproductive in my knowledge of Him. How do I stop from being ineffective? Add to your faith goodness, and so on. The King James says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, the King James says, for if these things exist in you, literally, if they have a root or a foundation in you, if these things have a root in you, it becomes something that is not just what I do, it becomes what you are. They take root. We all know that once something has taken root, it's a lot harder to pull out. If these things exist in you, if they have a root or a foundation in you, and then if they abound, literally, that's super abound, if they are in great abundance, they will make it so that you are neither barren nor unfruitful, is what the King James says. Doing these things will make you neither barren nor unfruitful. Verse 9, but if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. The gauntlet has just been thrown down. Peter's laying down a heavy challenge here. He's saying that if you're not displaying these things, if these things are not in your life, if it's not even on your spectrum, that if you're not even adding these characteristics one to another, or at least trying to add these characteristics one to another, he says if you're not doing it, if it's not evident in your life, you've forgotten that you were saved. He's like, we're bringing you back to step one. Jesus died for your sins. You remember that Jesus died for your sins. You remember that you repented of sin. You remember that you accepted that God, who loves you, came down from heaven, gave up his throne to die for you so that you would have salvation. You remember that, right? Yeah, but I'm kind of comfortable here. I think you've forgotten something. I think you've forgotten all that Jesus did for you. Because when someone saves your life, when someone pulls you out of the fire, when someone keeps you from falling, when someone saves you from drowning, what do we have? We have gratitude. And when you have gratitude, then you want to see, what can I do for you? He's saying, not doing these things is a lack of gratitude. It's a lack of thankfulness for the one who saved you and gave you eternal life. So in faith, you say, Lord, how do I love you? And we've talked about this. At my base level, at my simplest level of faith, what is my main desire? To love Jesus. Why do we do good things? Because we love Jesus. Not because he said so, not because it's a moral right, not because I should have to. Hey, a good Christian does good things. God loves people who do good things. No, I do good things because I love Jesus. And when you love someone, you want to do things for them. Lord, what do you want me to do? And God says, I want you to add to that faith, to add to that gratitude, virtue. Do what's right. And understand why you do what's right. And make sure that now you can, as you're growing here in the fruit of the Spirit, make sure that you are acting in self-control. And make sure that you always act in self-control. Persevere. And then adopt my kind of perseverance. Care, see why I do things. You add to that godliness, and now you begin to have compassion on people. You don't just do it because that's not what you do. You're now doing it because you're having compassion, and then you have so much compassion that you love, love, love. Don't forget where you came from. Honor the act of Jesus. Honor his death and his resurrection, his love and grace and mercy that he showed you by striving with all diligence toward a true agape love for one another. Verse 10, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, I love this list. I love this list because sometimes I just need to see where I am on it at a given time. And maybe I'm in a different spot with a different person. With some people, I'm just trying to be nice. And with others, love and compassion pour out. But Lord, we want that absolute love and compassion to pour out on all people, to forgive, to show grace. Lord, as we have been studying in 1 Peter, to endure and even to suffer that others might know you. Lord, if others can come to know you, we've accomplished so much. Father, let us act in love. Father, I thank you for these words. I thank you, Lord, that you want to teach us so specifically. And Lord, even above all of that, that you tell us that we can know you, that we can know you intimately, that we can know you with confidence. And Father, we look forward to, we have hope in that day where we can live with you eternally. Father, we thank you. Lord, we praise you. In Jesus' holy name, all God's people said, Amen. Well, God bless you guys.